Amen. Indeed, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole world is filled with His glory. The children can be dismissed to Children's Church, and as they're doing that, please open up your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 24. Here we are at the end. Luke 24. Our shorter catechism asks the wonderful question, how is Christ exalted? And so clearly, so concisely, the answer comes forth. Christ is exalted in His rising from the dead, His ascending into heaven, and His sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And as we consider the end of our series from the resurrection to the ascension, we need to see that the great exclamation point of Christ's glorious ministry didn't end with the resurrection, but it carried on to the glorious ascension in which Jesus Christ was exalted forever and ever and ever. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, enthroned in power and authority and dominion in the heavenly throne room, on the throne of David forever and ever. And there He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty with all of this power, and yet at the same time He stands to ever live, to ever make intercession for His people as the mediator of the great covenant of grace for His church. Well, the glories of redemption history are there before us. The wonderful reality of facts in the past. Historical reality. Aren't we blessed as humans to live in the reality and the awareness of the past that is always with us in the present and is moving us into the future? You know, if somebody were to ask you the question, what are the most important events in all of human history, what would you say? Hopefully, as a good Presbyterian and Reformed person, you would say, well, obviously, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and certainly His death upon the cross. And yes, yes, definitely, His resurrection. But would you also include the ascension of Christ? Sadly, so many evangelicals wouldn't mention this, maybe don't even know about it, don't even realize the reality of it. But you see, without the ascension, there is no gospel hope. The most important events in history are Christmas and Good Friday and Easter and Ascension and Pentecost. And if just one of these things didn't really and truly happen in time and space, then we would have no gospel hope. But glory, hallelujah, the Lord God Almighty is rich in mercy, and He's brought about all of these events really and truly in time and space. So we do have salvation hope. We do have salvation glory. We do have the grace of the Lord, the joy of Christ. Well, here we are today, confronted with the glory of Christ, our suffering servant, who conquered sin and death and hell and Satan by His perfect life of obedience and going forth to the cross. He suffered and He died and He was buried and He was raised in power on the third day and ascended in glory to be enthroned as the King of Kings. The King of Kings over all the universe. It matters right here, right now for us today and how we live out our lives, and it matters for all eternity. So give attention to the reading of God's Word, Luke 24, verses 44 to 53, the end. The end of the Gospel. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, the first thing that we must see this Lord's Day morning, our first point, is the suffering servant who fulfilled all righteous requirements of the covenant provides a new position for his people. The suffering servant provides a new and glorious and holy position for his people. That's what we see in verses 44 to 48. Have you ever experienced the thing that happens when parents drop off their son or their daughter at college for the very first time? Maybe you remember that when it happened to you, or maybe you've done it, you've seen it. It can be kind of intense. You know, there are those final words, those important words, that last blast of parental wisdom that comes, you know, to impart some truth because they're about to leave their children. Last words are important and they're telling. So what are the final words of Christ here? The final instructions that he has for his people to focus upon. Isn't it interesting what he has his church to focus upon? The very last thing that he says, he came to be the suffering servant. That's what he focuses them upon. The fact that he came forth as the Lamb to fulfill the law of God, to become sin for his people, to suffer and die upon the cross, to be raised in glory. Are you tired of hearing the message of the cross? The message of suffering as a way of salvation, as the way of salvation? Well, indeed, in our flesh, it bothers us. It steps upon our pride. So we have to be reminded again and again and again of the reality of the message. At the heart of the gospel is the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ and his passion. And you see, this only makes sense to us if we hold together the harmony of all of God's word from Genesis to Revelation, the whole of the testimony of God's covenant of grace. And here, after the resurrection, walking with the disciples, the good shepherd, he didn't stop teaching. He didn't stop encouraging. He didn't stop pointing them to the central truth that he must fulfill God's word. And imagine the living illustration that he was as he told them. That's why he came to suffer, as they saw the nail prints in his hands. What a wonder. And by his divine power, their minds were opened up. There was no lack of focus here. They were given the power to see clearly the reality of the suffering servant throughout the scriptures. They no longer had these spiritual cataracts that blocked their eyes from the light of the world that would fill their hearts and did fill their hearts with the truth that the suffering servant has come and he's accomplished all glory. You see, here is the one who is the scarlet thread that holds together the entirety of the tapestry of the glory of God's word of promise, his word of salvation for his people. And what they knew in part in the cloudiness of their minds hidden in Jesus and his earthly ministry, now they see revealed in the glory of the resurrected Christ, the Lord standing before them. And this became the apostolic proclamation. There is forgiveness for sins in the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the scarlet thread. He is the one who brings about peace by the blood of his suffering to mediate the covenant, the eternal covenant of God's grace to his people. And this is the same gospel proclamation and message of the suffering servant that Abraham had. It's the same that Noah had. It's the same that Moses had. It's the same that David and Isaiah had. And it's the same message that the Apostle Paul would preach. The centrality of the suffering servant to the gospel. It's the same gospel message that is taught and preached and confessed from generation to generation. It's the same gospel that's heralded from this pulpit, and may it ever be. Hallelujah, the suffering servant has come. And Jesus opens their minds to the reality of that in the law, the prophets, the Psalms. He's the scarlet thread that runs through all of this. How is the suffering servant right there in the fulfillment of the gospel in the law? How do we see that? How do we know that? Well, isn't the sacrificial system shot through with the reality of that? All those animals offered up through death and by their blood, all those sacrifices given up in faith, given up to the Lord, looking to the one who would send forth the final sacrifice to fulfill all of the law for the people of God. This is what the writer of Hebrews so beautifully explains. All the sin offerings, all the Passovers leading up to the true and the final Passover, the one in which the Lamb of God instituted the Lord's Supper, because he was the suffering servant. He was the sacrificial lamb that fulfills the law. He's the one that would bring peace by his life and death. He's the one that would make full atonement. He's the one that would make full and final propitiation for sins. That means he's the one that took all of God's holy and just wrath and absorbed it to the very end so that God's not angry anymore at his people through Christ. He's the one that would bring the final and full expiation. He's the one that would remove our guilt forever and ever and ever from before the face of Almighty God. He's the fulfillment of the law as the suffering servant, the Lamb. Well, what about the prophets? As Christ declares the gospel of God and the suffering servant, it's in the prophets. He opened their minds to see the reality of that. And where do we see that most clearly? Where do we see that most explicitly? Isn't it in Isaiah 53? This running commentary of the suffering servant that was written 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read Isaiah 53 and we see Christ on the cross, the one who bore our sins, the one who was crushed for our iniquities. Don't we see it in the Psalms as well? This is the glory of Jesus, the great teacher, even the focal point of all of history. As he's opening their minds, he shows them the reality of the suffering servant in the Psalms. Psalm 22 most clearly shows us that, doesn't it? Again, a commentary of the suffering that he endured in the crucifixion, written 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. Before the twisted minds of man had even devised this tortuous method of executing people, Christ, he fulfills the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and he opens up the minds of the apostles to see all the glory of that truth throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, so that what Augustine said is so true. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed because Christ has fulfilled the Lord Jesus. He opened their minds. You know, they didn't have a problem waiting for and looking for a glorious king that would come in military power. That's what they wanted. That's what they looked for. But they just couldn't. They wouldn't see the reality that the Christ comes suffering for his people to bring salvation and glory and grace and peace. But glory, hallelujah, they see it now. He opens their hearts and his minds to the reality of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, that grace and peace is true and real in Christ. It's a glorious new position for the people of God. And because of that, the people of God have a powerful proclamation going forward. And that's what we see here as we come to our second main point this morning. The suffering servant who fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the covenant provides a new proclamation for his people. That's what we see in verse 48. A new position, a new proclamation. You know, the old story of the gospel was first proclaimed by God Almighty right there at the fall, as he proclaimed the truth of it to Adam and to Eve. And it's a message for the world. It's not a philosophy. It's not a moralistic message. It's the good news founded upon the historical events foretold and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, him crucified for sinners to save. It's the message of the gospel. And God's gospel people have a mission. And the gospel people that are on mission are called forth to bear witness to the reality of the suffering servant, that there is peace to be found with holy God through the blood of Christ our Savior. Forgiveness of sins. And the apostles, they're witnesses of this, and they declare it. They go forth. For verse 48, that's what they do. Now that the blessed redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ is accomplished, it's done, it's through, it's gloriously done, as the God-man came forth, as the Lion-Lamb came forth and accomplished all righteousness, all forgiveness. Now the church is on a new footing. It's not on a footing that is defensive or entrenched. The church is on the move, on the offensive, taking the reality of this new message, the glorious message, the old message, to the ends of the earth. At the center of that is the suffering servant raised in glory. What an amazing time for these men to be alive and to be serving the Lord. What a glorious transition that's taken place. That they've gone from this come and see message. Come and see what God is doing in the midst of this sinful people. Come and see what God's doing in the midst of this people, where he's given them his law and his testimony, his covenants. He's given them the temple and he dwells within their midst. Come and see what the Lord is doing. To now, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's a go and tell. Not behind the walls of the temple, not at one little point on the globe, one little crossroads, but it's a go tell it on the mountain. Over the hills and everywhere, there is forgiveness for your sins and my sins and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Go and tell. So where do we find the power to live out this gospel, to stand firm in this new position and to go forth in the proclamation? Where do we find this power? That brings us to our third point. Christ Jesus, the resurrected and ascended King of Kings, provides a new power for his people to carry on in the glory of this full gospel that transcends ages and generations. The full outpouring of the Holy Spirit had to come forth. And you see, as the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected in glory and ascended on high to the throne of all thrones, he came forth as the victor, as the one who merited all righteousness, who merited all glory. And he cried out to the Father at his ascension, "Father, send forth the promise, the power, that they might live in this glorious gospel position, that they might go forth as my witnesses." You see, Jesus tells them, "You will be clothed with power from on high." Don't you see the glory and the wonder of this? Because the King of Kings ascended to heaven, the Spirit of the King of Kings could descend and be seated upon the throne of our hearts to empower us to live for the Lord, to witness for the Lord. What a tremendous power. What a tremendous promise. See, Christ Jesus ascended to heaven so that he can empower each and every one of his sheep, not being limited by his physical presence, but the full outpouring of his Spirit, so that each and every one of his sheep might know his presence, his comfort, his power, his communion in the midst of his church. Don't you see that Jesus is the glorious homemaker of all homemakers? He comes forth into our hearts and he cleans them up. And then he comes and he takes up residence within our hearts and he leads us all the way home to the place, the physical place that he has prepared for us. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Oh, glory, hallelujah. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything that we need for life and godliness and joy. What a wonderful redemption we have. He's defeated death and sin and hell and Satan, and he gives us his eternal blessing. And that's our final thought this morning as we come to the supper. This glorious thought, this final scene of the resurrected and ascended Christ. Christ Jesus, the resurrected and ascended King of Kings, provides an eternal blessing. An eternal blessing. That's what we see here in verses 50 to 53. You see, the ascension, it was a real historical fact. And the apostles are eyewitnesses to this real historical fact by their very own eyes that they saw. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they see him do at the very end? What did he do? What did they bear witness to? As he ascended in glory, the suffering servant who conquered all of his and our enemies, he raised his hands in victory and blessing over his church forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's awesome. This should give us great comfort, great assurance as we consider these things. The last thing that the Lord did was to pronounce his eternal blessing, his divine blessing as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over his people forever. Think about it. Here he is going up before them with the marks upon his hands, ascending up, up, up. And they're looking at him, one like them. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, a human being, and yet without sin. And he goes forth in the power of his victory, and he blesses. He blesses forever and ever, so that God's people never know a time that they aren't living under the blessing of our resurrected and ascended Savior. Think about that. Does that cause your heart to leap with joy? To know that you live out your life, believer, every day, in every moment of every day, under the eternal, divine, victorious blessing of King Jesus. Does that excite you? Does it bring you comfort and great hope? So that we live out our lives under those nail-scarred and blessed, victorious hands, and we live out our lives under the smile of God the Father as he looks at us through Christ Jesus. Does that excite you? Does it thrill your soul? Just think about it. Everyone, everything that tried to destroy Jesus or mock him or defeat him has been roundly and soundly and eternally defeated by the resurrected and ascended Savior. He's the victor. And as he pours forth his Holy Spirit and power upon the church, we go. In the power of Jesus, under the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Paul tells us, we crush the bones of Satan under our feet as we go forth with this gospel message of peace and hope. What a difference. What a difference in his ascension from his incarnation. You ever thought about that? At his incarnation, as he came into this dark and broken and dangerous and sinful world, where he was not received and he was not known and he was born in the midst of stockyard animals. And yet at his ascension, heaven's gates are open wide and the heavenly hosts proclaim praise. What a difference. What a glory. This is our King. He's the one that opens up heaven's gate to us. You see, all those who are in Adam or in the ways of Adam in rebellion and pride are closed out of heaven. The door is locked to sinners. But heaven's gate could not stay closed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wide open, receiving him in glory. What a blessing. What benefits we receive from Christ at his ascension. He's the one who ever lives to make intercession for you, child of God. He's the one that makes advocation for you before the Father. He's the one that speaks the words of peace again and again and blessing again and again. Heaven's gate is open. There is an open door for sinners like you and me to enter into heaven. And it's Jesus. He's the door. He's the door to life. Come through Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. Look to the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Exercise the gift of saving faith. Make confession. Come through Christ to the glory of glories. You know what else we receive here and we see here with this blessing, and I think it's so awesome, especially as we come to the table. We get a little taste of this. We just get a little flicker of this. You see, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection and ascension, we know that heaven will be perfectly physical and perfectly spiritual for the people of God in Christ Jesus. It's a place where there's no more pain, no more sin, no more death, no more sickness. We know perfect peace with perfect bodies, enjoying perfect communion with our Savior physically and spiritually. We're going to eat and drink in the kingdom of heaven with the Lord. What a joy, what a wonder at the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride. Oh, we have such blessing as we consider the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know these things are true by the power of the Holy Spirit that seals our hearts, comforts our hearts, and assures our hearts of these things that the world rejects and faithlessness. What blessings we have because of Christ's ascension. From the glorious resurrection to the glorious ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have power, we have peace, we have his abiding presence, we have his eternal intercession for us. What can we do but worship? And that's exactly what these men, our brothers, these apostles, that's what they did. In the grips of God's grace, with lives filled with great joy and gratitude, they worshiped the Lord with great joy. And they went forth to live out of this grace, to serve, to love, to share. Well, let's come and commune with the Lord at his table. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Almighty, we worship you and we praise you and we thank you so much for the gift of the suffering servant, that indeed he has done all for our salvation, even going to the cross and dying for us. But Lord, glory, hallelujah, death couldn't hold him because he's the King of glory. And he was raised in glory and power on the third day, and he has ascended on high that we might know the joys of communion with him even now through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the blessings of your sacraments, the gifts that they are to us. Oh Lord, feed us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
new earth. Lastly, this meal